Have you ever been a recipient of someone doing some good deed for you? Do you ever have that feeling like, man, I got to do something to pay this person back? Let's talk about it on this episode of In Person.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
What is it about humanity that we want to pay back those gifts of grace that we have received? We're looking at Romans chapter 3 in this systematic study on the science of salvation. And we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org to look at our online Bible study guide. And also hopetv.org/inverse for past episodes. Especially, I think we looked at chapters 1 and chapters 2. In the studio, we have Siku, Callie, and Jonathan. And we're going to look at the Bible. We're going to Romans chapter 3. And Jonathan, if you can pray for us, please.
Sure. With our heads. Father, we just thank you so much for the book of Romans. What a powerful explanation of the gospel that we have been given. I just thank you that you have revealed yourself in such a way to us through your word, and that you have a desire for everyone to understand what the good news is. Amen. I pray that as we study today, that you will give us insights and clarity, and that your spirit will be not only with us here, but also with those watching at home. Amen. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Siku, we have looked at chapters 1 and 2. Yeah, and just, Paul goes through a lot, and so Paul can be kind of difficult to read because he's just dense. But overall, what is he trying to lay the foundation for as we get into chapter 3?
So we talked about chapter 1, he's talking about the gospel. Mm-hmm. This is this powerful thing that he is not ashamed of, and that's kind of foundational for what he's going to be talking about in the book of Romans. Mm-hmm. And then he switches gears and he starts talking about that we're sinners. Mm-hmm. The heathen are sinners and they do all these horrible things, and then he goes and he says, not just the heathen are sinners, but even those who have the law are sinners. So he mm-hmm. switches and he talks about the Jewish people are sinners as well, even though God has given them all this knowledge and all this, you know, light. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, we're just all in the same boat. Mm-hmm. We're just sinners. And I think that's kind of where we were at.
Yeah. He's kind of like a PR campaign, if you will, and not to denigrate the gospel as a PR campaign, but he's like, hey, my audience is worldwide. Mm-hmm. The problem is worldwide, mm-hmm. and the solution is just absolutely 100%, you know, will solve. I mean, it's this all-inclusive package he's starting off this gospel message with. So let's actually get into the core, because it is distilled. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. And Callie, if you can read those verses for us.
Yeah. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Okay, now that was a very juicy passage, was a very dense passage.
Yeah.
Hey, help us break some of these things down. I mean, we don't use these words, righteousness, just, propitiation. I don't think I used that word. difference. I know we use difference all the time. But what's going on here? Let's do broad overstrokes, and let's go into a couple of verses. Mm-hmm. Jonathan.
Well, we're getting to, like, it seems like Paul's favorite topic, right? Righteousness by faith. Mm-hmm. What is it? What does that mean? Mm-hmm. And he goes right into it. He talks about the righteousness of God being revealed, and then that righteousness somehow being applied to those, you know, who believe. We kind of touched upon it in the previous episode briefly, mm-hmm. but we see here court language.
Court language.
Mm. You know, justification, the law. What does this mean? And where do we fit into this? Paul is trying to make clear that the that righteousness, which means right doing, it is everything that is appropriate and moral and is in harmony with God, that is the standard of eternal life, you know? And he's saying that this righteousness is something that, you know, comes from God, and for us sinners, it's only available, you know, by faith in him.
Just before we see Karnoon, but I wanted to just buttress your answer. Go back to chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And in chapter 2 and 3, it's like, hey, everyone's a sinner. Everyone's unrighteous.
Right.
Everyone's unrighteous. Everyone's unrighteous. He's like, hey, everyone's unrighteous. So it's basically saying, because we are all unrighteous, we're going to receive the wrath of God. Not the anger of God, like, oh, I'm so angry, but that's just the natural property of God, that God in his holiness and humanity in our unholiness or unrighteousness cannot coexist. So we're just automatically going to just disintegrate from the existence of all existence, of the essence of all existences. And then you see that we establish that the heart of God has a problem with that. Right? He has a huge problem with that. So this righteousness, and I appreciate the court language, is something that we need, right, to coexist with God and to live in terms of the universe and that. Siku, okay, I just wanted to insert that and then, and then move on.
I just wanted to speak on this word righteousness. If you look in verse 20,
chapter
3, verse 20, so just before that section that we read, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we get this, the foundation for what righteousness is, when he's talking about, oh, this righteousness, and then, because then it says, but now the righteousness of God, so there's that contrast. What he was talking about before, he's talking about deeds of the law, right? So righteousness would be doing those things that are required in the law. But when you cannot do those things that are required in the law, then you are unrighteous, right? So really that contrast, if you're like, oh, righteousness can seem like this lofty word, but if you have a standard, which is the law, and you're failing to meet that standard, then you cannot be righteous. You are unrighteous. And he's saying that we have all failed at doing, whether we know it, whether we know what the law is or we don't know what the law is, we're all failing at it.
In chapter verse 21, it says that the righteous God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's the Jewish people were given the law and the prophets. They have that knowledge that we talked about in a previous episode. So like, man, we know what it is, what righteousness looks like. But then they just weren't doing it. And so there's a dissonance there. Okay, Kelly?
That's actually exactly what I was going to say.
So sorry.
It's just that law is simply the standard. It's the standard there. So like knowing that, like, oh, there's a standard, doesn't mean you meet it. You just see it. And so there's just a big difference between knowing something and actually practicing it.
Go to chapter 2, verse 22. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? I mean, so it's exactly Paul saying that. So Paul agrees with what we're saying right now.
Well, that's Paul agrees with us.
We agree with Paul.
You agree with Paul. Yes.
It's beautiful, though. I love how it says that it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, as a witness, when you witness something, you see something happening. So the law and the prophets, they see the righteousness of God. They point to it. The Old Testament points to the Messiah as the solution for our problem. And Paul is saying, listen, the Messiah is Jesus. Through faith in him, through believing and acknowledging that what he provides can help you, you will receive that help. That's what he says here in verse 22. It is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And this is, I mean, this is the gospel, right? It is trusting that what Jesus provides, his righteousness, everything that Jesus did and has done and is doing for us, that is what you need. And you can have that if you acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need his help. That is the gospel, very simplified. It's acknowledging that God is holy and perfect and that he can make me that way, but I cannot do it on my own. I cannot do it in my own strength. I trust in him to be able to do that. And this is something that we have a hard time getting into our mind. You're talking about, you know, heart accepting grace and those kind of things. How do we accept that reality that I cannot provide anything from my life and my doing that will in any way outdo all the bad stuff that's in my life, all the sins? We have to accept that it's God's righteousness. It is his work that saves me, and is not my work.
Well, okay, Kelly?
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Okay. Well, you asked earlier, like, why do we have this obsession with trying to pay something back?
Yeah.
Mm. And there might be like a nicer answer to this.
That was my exact question.
Oh. Yeah, cool. So there might be a more pleasant answer to this, but at least my answer is I don't like being dependent on anyone. Mm. I have a really hard time borrowing money from people because I don't like being in debt. I don't like owing someone. I don't like being dependent. And so for me, that's one of the greatest difficulties. I actually remember very early on in my Christian experience sitting down with a pastor, so with PC, those of you guys who know him, and I said something what'd you say? No, yeah, not a Mac. And I said something to the effect of, you know, I appreciate Jesus working in me, but like, I want the credit. I don't like that Jesus gets all the credit for all the good things. Like, why can't be like, Callie's just so awesome. Like, why can't Callie be awesome? And he's like, because you're not. And I was like, that's true. And but like, that's at the end of the day, that's what we want, though, right? We want glory, and so we want things about us, and we can misconstrue it to talk about it's all these different things, but at the end of the day, it's just pride of I want to be the focus, I want to be the person who's glorified. Mm-hmm. But like, it's not even that Jesus takes the glory from us, it's that we don't have any. Mm-hmm. We aren't righteous. Yes. I love about the gospel is it's just reality. Like, this is your state. It's what it is. This is what Jesus did. It is what it is. You can accept it or not, but it doesn't, like, change anything about how reality actually works. Mm-hmm. And so I can try to refuse. I can try to war against, like, I'm not dependent. I don't need anyone. But, like, I look like a two-year-old throwing a tantrum in a grocery store. Like, you look like a fool, okay? And so you can try to, you know, try to muster something and say, this is what actually is, but it's not. Yeah. And we are dependent, and so warring against that, just surrender to the loving embrace of Christ and to what God did for us.
I think that core, what you have confessed to is what we all experience, is that that desire for independence.
Yep.
That desire to, for me it's the same thing, but I would think that I don't want it to be sticky. I just want it to be just clear, clean, and it's just me, or it's just God, but not just me and God and me working together. Just, how does that all work?
Yeah.
And sometimes that, I get confused with the gospel, you know, like, wait, so if I'm doing it, how does that all work? When we come back after the break, we're going to look at the actual dynamics of, Jonathan talked about justification and court language and sanctification. How does this all work within in the milieu of grace? So stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Welcome back. This is a pretty tough passage in Romans chapter 3, and we looked at different words such as justification and righteousness, and we established that this is court language. And this is kind of a little separate from our experience, yeah? And the way I see it, there are two levels. One is the world of sanctification, where we see in front of our eyes. That's really happening in our lives. So before, I was a jerk, but Jesus comes into my life, and slowly, sometimes it's instantaneously, but sometimes it's very slow that this jerk needs to die. And that's chapter 6. But that's the world of sanctification. And then there's also this upper world of the world of courts, and really in the mind of God, and it's within God, and it's about this justification. And sometimes in our modern senses don't like to think about that. We want to think about this sanctified world. But Paul spends a lot of time here. And I want to talk about justification a little bit, and I also want to talk about what are the practical elements of that. Is it just in God's mind, and like, well, that's what does that have to do with me? Let's just talk about sanctification. Because there is a freeing element in justification as well. So, Jonathan.
Yeah, so justification really just means to be made right. You are, you know, when you say I'm justified in doing this, that means you have, you know, the moral right to do this. But in the context of salvation, justification means you are, you have the status of being in full harmony with God. You are perfect. You are without sin. And this is the crazy thing for us to grasp. Paul is saying you can have that standing with God right now by faith. What does that mean, though? Because by faith means that you are trusting that God will actually get you to that point where you actually become perfect. You alluded to sanctification. There will be a point, you know, in the future when Jesus comes back where all humanity who believed in Jesus will actually be made perfect through the grace of Christ, you know, through their lifetime. And so what we see then is that it's kind of like looking forward. Jesus is looking forward to what will be and saying, listen, Jonathan will be one day, you know, perfect by what I have done in his life. And because of that, because he believes that I can do that, I can treat him right now as if he already is that way. Mm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like a future now experience. And as we trust in the grace of Christ, God will actually take us there, you know, through the process of life and trusting him, walking with him. Mm. And then as we are glorified when he comes back. So it's just it's not how we treat people in this world, but this is how God treats us. He looks at the future, and he treats you that way now.
Mm-hmm. And there are some elements, and just before Siku, that and sanctification, as we say, is a process of a lifetime, and there are some things that we will struggle with for a long time. But praise the Lord, Scripture gives us very clear instruction that there are some moments of victory where we can have right now, instantaneous. And there is the long-term sanctification, but there is also that instant sanctification. And and how that happens, I have no idea, right? That's really in the mind of God and leading the Holy Spirit. And I know for me, there were some sins that I had an issue with. And I'm not going to tell you on TV. I'm not going to tell you. And we don't want to hear from all you. And the Lord gave just complete victory over instantaneously at that point. Now, there's other things that I don't know. For whatever reason, there's just still lingering there. Right. But the cool thing is the attachment and the helplessness to that has been broken.
Yes.
Right? The victory has been won. And so my calibration, and this is what we're talking about experiences here, and I don't mean to go into this so quickly, but as long as my calibration is to Lord Jesus,
yes,
I have that hope. I have that because he's been punctilious, victorious with me all these years. I have that hope eventually it will.
Right.
And at a future point, we know we will have in our bodies what the Bible calls glorification, and that's also an awesome hope. Yeah. So I want to throw that in there before, because I know it's going to lay a good foundation for the future. Siku and then Kelly.
Yeah, I just wanted to point to verse 24.
Verse 24.
Like verse 23 talks about all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, right? Which is kind of summary of what he's been saying. Mm-hmm. And then when he says being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So that this gift of justification comes to us in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's what Jesus does in me, right? At the point of time when he justifies me. So like, I just think about the way that I conceive of it in my mind, like somehow in God's mind, when he justifies me, even though I feel I'm still struggling with this, or, you know, I still have to grow in so many areas of my life. At that moment, God looks at me as if completely clean slate.
Yes.
He looks at me and he sees the righteousness of Jesus.
Yes. Just as if.
Just as
is
if.
Where we get the wordplay of justify, just
right.
as if,
right.
if Jesus were.
Just as if I'd never sinned.
Yeah.
Just as if I'd never sinned. Yeah. But when he sees me, now when he sees me, he sees what you're saying, the righteousness of God in verse 21. Mm-hmm. When he sees me, he's not seeing, you know, what I did. And so when it goes on, whom God set forth in verse 25, whom God set forth, Jesus, God set Jesus to be a propitiation by his blood through faith. And it continues. So really, Jesus is the key to this justification experience. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus does in me. Mm-hmm. Not about what I can do, how I could pay God, what I could do to deserve it, or what I can do afterwards, you know, to make sure that it was worth it. It's all about what Jesus is doing for me.
Yes.
That's justification. Right. And I think it is super humbling, like you're saying, our inclination to try and want to do something, to feel like we deserve it, pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to this, really, in our salvation experience, the only thing that I can do is realize that Jesus is the one who's going to do it.
Yes. And that's faith.
Right.
Just realizing, you know what? It's Jesus. It's just Jesus, right? There's no, you know, certificate of congratulations. There's no like da-da-da-da, trumpets coming out. It's just believing that.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But because of that, it's a faith element. Mm-hmm. Some people have a hard time. What do you mean? But there's no substance. I mean,
there's no checklist.
There's nothing. Yeah. So I want to let me say a couple prayers at least to to compensate. Let me give something here. Let me go and walk on my knees and you know do something
and it's just really believing, like, you know, when I confess to God, when I say, Lord, I have sinned, right? So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins,
yes.
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yes.
Faith says, even if I'm still feeling bad about what I did, I asked God for forgiveness. I believe what his word says, that he forgave me.
Yes.
He now sees me just as if I'd never sinned. And then that faith is what gives me the freedom now to move forward and experience sanctification and experience the change that he wants to bring in my life.
Okay,
but we have to take that.
Interject real quick into that. I know, Callie, you want to say
okay.
something.
Go ahead.
But what the beautiful thing is that it says that, you know, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Jesus' life and death. It plays a huge role in all of this.
Mm.
So when Jesus lived here on earth, he lived a perfect life without sin. It was not easy for him. He was tempted beyond all measures, right? But he lived a perfect life. And because of that, he can have empathy with us. He understands our struggles, right? And so God, as we put our faith in Jesus and in his righteousness and everything that he has done, we can trust that he understands our struggles and he's going to help us, you know, through the walk of life, through the walk of faith. But I think it's so beautiful that the life of Jesus, his life and his death are part of this justification process as we put our trust in the blood, in what he has accomplished for us on the cross. It's not just that God just says, oh, I'm just going to, you know, justify you. Like the life of Christ and his death play a major role in all this. And we're going to unpack more of that as we go through Romans. But this is just something I had to bring up here.
Yeah. Kelly.
Hi. there's a few things that were kind of already said that I wanted to say, but one I just really want to harp on is that faith is independent of your emotional response. I actually have a sweatshirt that says faith over feelings because I need to remember this so often. And
so important.
Yeah,
so
because
important.
because faith is intangible and emotions are kind of intangible, so we're like, it's the same, but it's not the same. Definitely not the same. And I think of this story, I can't remember if I told it before, and it's kind of silly, but it stays in my mind of just a reminder of how God sees us.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, so there were two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother. And the younger brother had a pet frog that he loved very much. And the older brother accidentally took him out and then left him out overnight. He got cold and he passed away.
The frog.
The frog passed away. Yeah, not the little brother.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's not like really dark.
Parables of Galilee.
Parables not that dark. So the little pet frog died. And so when the little brother came home, the older brother's like, I'm so sorry. I forgot. And so the little brother was kind of upset, but he's like, you know, I forgive you. It's okay. So they had like a little funeral and they buried him. But then that night, as they went to bed, the little brother was still feeling really bad. So he went outside and dug up the little frog and went to his little brother's room and was like, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And the little brother's like, I forgave you. So he's like, okay. So he went back and buried it again. But he still, I don't know, man. So he went back out and dug it up again, went to his little brother.
Pretty dark.
I know. But that's what we do, though.
Yeah, that's good.
We repent and we're like, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Right. And this is what I did. I confess. And he's like, I forgive you. And we're like, okay. Wait, but like, did you really forgive me though? And we have those little like momentary prayers, like, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please forgive. Like, it's not a repetition, right? That's the kind of repetitious prayer that Jesus is like, that doesn't work. And so if we repent sincerely, we confess, leave it. And so something I try to do, because I can't just sit there in silence when I have that thought of just remembering and having faith that Jesus has forgiven me, is instead of praying like, Jesus, please, like over and over again, just saying, Jesus, thank you so much for your forgiveness. Thank you so much for your love that reaches down even to this. And affirming it instead of trying to be as silly as an older brother bringing back a dead frog over and over again.
And it's kind of like a sense of a sort of pride, you know?
It is,
like,
yeah.
I need to be forgiven and I need to be forgiven.
She's like, I forgive you, relax.
Yeah, and it's really a focus on me.
It is.
Rather than a focus on what Jesus does, you know?
Yeah.
So like that me focus though.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you all a question that I have encountered many times is, what about sins that are habitual? Sins that you have thoroughly repented of and then you committed again. So if we take the parable, I mean, the brother goes and kills
all the frogs.
And the next frog. How does that work in terms of not sanctification, but in justice? Well, it's really the same thing, but in justification. Does that mean the first time you asked for confession, or you asked for forgiveness, wasn't real, or that the power of God isn't working? And how does expand those dynamics? Because there are people who do struggle with this, and then they feel like maybe God isn't with me. God has forsaken me. maybe the sin is too powerful in my life, whether it's gossiping or whether it's whatever it is.
Yeah. There's two quick things, and then I'll stop talking for a little bit. But one is, you know, Jesus tells us to forgive 70 times 7, right? So Jesus, like, is he saying, you guys do that, but I won't do that? And the second thing is Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. The main difference between the righteous and the wicked in that verse is one gets back up and the other one doesn't. So there is a genuine getting back up, and there is a, I see that sin in my future, I'm going to keep going that way. And it might look the same outwardly, but
there was a heart difference.
Yeah, a struggle and rebellion might look the same outwardly, but there's a different heart.
Yes. God understands our weaknesses, and he understands how sin has affected human nature and how habits are not easy to overcome overnight, unless there's some incredible miracle every time. But God wants to develop our character, and so as we learn our lesson, as we, sometimes we stumble a couple times, he has patience and grace. And as you said, what is our attitude in all of this? As we have the attitude of, I don't want to do this anymore, God is gracious and is going to help us. And we don't lose our justification if we are in a trajectory of walking with Jesus through it all.
I love what Siku quoted, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and parallels verse 26, to demonstrate that at the present time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus. And so we want to encourage you all that this is God, and he has huge dissonance. He wants to be with humanity, but he cannot because of the unrighteous of men. But the Bible says he is just, and he solves the world's problem. All he needs is for us to partake and choose to be in a relationship with him. That's my prayer. Hopefully that's the prayer of our panelists and you out there. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you next week here on Inverse. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.